Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. And amen. Turn to someone this morning and tell them how good they look. You know, especially for an icy day and icy weather. Tell them how good they look. Just you look good. You probably lost some pounds. You look good. You look good this morning. Amen. We want to welcome everyone here. I'm glad that you made it in spite of the icy conditions. I was glad getting out on the road today that it was not as bad as I thought it would be. Hopefully, everyone had safe travels as well. For all of you who couldn't make it, but you're watching my live stream, we welcome you. Can't wait to see you next weekend. You don't want to miss it. And if you're watching from other parts of the world, in fact, I got a text from a buddy of mine who's pastoring a church over in England, Pastor Joel Taller, and him and his wife, they are doing just a fantastic job. He texted and said they're watching. We love you guys. Can't wait to see you soon. With this, I have something so big in my heart, and it's not just for you, but I admit that I'm a chef who's been cooking all week, and I've been eating my own cooking. Like, this message is just for me, if it is for anyone in this place. I pray you get somewhat out of it, but I know I have gotten a ton out of it myself. So to kind of intro this message, just say something with me. Say, when I am weak, He is strong. Say it again. Say, when I am weak, He is strong. One more time. When I am weak, therefore, He is strong. My weakness actually paves the way to seeing His strength. I want you to have a God-strong life. I want you to have a God-strong year. I want your marriage to not just be strong. I want it to be God-strong. I want your body to not just be strong. I want it to be God-strong. I want your finances to not just be strong. I want them to be God-strong. I want your entire existence to be a God-strong existence. Because God has made you amazingly well. You are good looking, you are talented, you are anointed, and you can do some really neat things, but there is something you can never do, and that is the impossible. And God wants you to have an impossible life. God wants your life to go exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ever do or ask or think. God wants you to see His power in your life. And the only way to tap into God and His strength is for us to perceive our need for it. There's been a phrase that's been in my heart all week. I mean, it's been so big in me for myself, and I'm just going to let you in on what God has been getting in me. But this is the phrase. I'll put it up on the screens. A prayerless life, it is a prideful life. A prayerless life, it is a prideful life. Prayer is the distinguishing marks of humility. A life void of prayer is a life that is full of pride. A life void of prayer is a life that is full of pride. Now, many of you probably know pride is a bad thing. For those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you probably have heard messages preached about pride and those types of things. Pride is a negative thing. But even if you haven't gone to church for any length of time, you probably know pride is bad. In fact, you probably know a phrase that's actually a scripture that said, pride cometh before a what? Fall. Pretty much everyone knows that. Like, even a Joe Sinner on the street who's never been to church probably knows pride comes before a fall, meaning before there is destruction, before there is chaos, before there is a fall, pride is coming before before that. Now, when we think of pride, oftentimes we think of people who think they're better than someone else. So someone would walk in and see the way someone else is dressed or someone else is living and immediately esteem themselves as better than that other person. And we've all seen people do that, and hopefully we've never done it, but maybe you've had it done unto you, and we know that is pride, and that's true. So we don't want that part of pride in our character or in our lives, but there's another type of pride that is much more deceptive. In fact, it is all up in the original sin. Now, when people say the phrase the original sin, they think of, you know, Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. But how many of you know there was actually a sin before that sin? And the sin before that sin was not committed by a person. It was committed by an angel. Now, we know that there is an evil person out there in the world, an evil angel out there, if you will, in the world. His name is Satan. But before his name was Satan, his name was Lucifer. And before he was Satan, before he was this evil force, he was an angel who actually worshiped God in heaven. In fact, from Scripture, it seems as if he was the leader of the praise and the leader of the worship. And so we're going to look at his life and we're going to see something that gets in his heart that absolutely destroys his life. And to destroy your life, he tries to get the same thing in your heart. Let's read it in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. This is God talking to Lucifer. And he says, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamonds, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in thee from the day you were created. He keeps going in verse 14. He says, you are the anointed cherub that covereth. And I, notice, I made you so. This is God talking to Satan. And he's saying, I made you beautiful. I made you strong. I made you anointed. I love this about God. He's not threatened by strength. Like he's not intimidated by strength, and therefore he instills it in each and every one of his creations. Everything that God ever created has a strength about it, has a grace about it. And when he created Lucifer, he created him to lead the host of heaven into worship. When God creates anything, he creates it for a purpose, and then he gives it the grace, the beauty, and the ability, the talent, if you will, to fulfill that purpose. So the reason why Lucifer was created was to lead the host of heaven into worship. That's his purpose. And so God built in him a beauty and a grace and an anointing to help him do this. And so for years, it seems, and we don't know if it was decades or eons or however long, but for years, Satan is Lucifer, and he is doing just this. He is using his gifts. He's using his talents. He's using his anointings. He's using the strength that God has given him to bring glory to God, to lift up the name of God. He is using all of these things for a purpose. But all of a sudden, something began, and we don't know when it happened, but something began to happen in Lucifer. Let's read about it. It keeps going. In verse, he says, you've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity, now you can keep it right there, iniquity was found in you. Iniquity was found in you. So when God saw Lucifer, he saw something that got in him. And with this, Lucifer, who is now Satan, who is your chief opposition in this life, he is trying to get the same thing in you and in me because he saw what it did to him. He saw how this absolutely destroyed everything
So he knows if he can get this in you, he can destroy you too. Watch what happens here in verse 16. Iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of thy merchandise, we have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Verse 17, you can go down to verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up, notice, because of your beauty. His heart, something changed in Lucifer. He said, iniquity was found in you. Well, what iniquity was found in him? His heart changed. What changed about his heart? It was exalted because of his beauty. And out of this, Lucifer one day has this kind of epiphany where he realizes just how great he actually is. And he looks at himself and he's like, you know what? I am beautiful. All of these quote unquote precious stones, they're in me. And I look at my workmanship and it's like, man, I am talented. And I am gifted. I look at my anointing, it's like, you doggone right, I am anointed. And he has this moment where he's realizing just how strong he is, just how beautiful he is. And he comes to this place where he's like, you know what? I think I can do this without God. I mean, after all, I am so gifted. Like, after all, I am so talented. After all, I am so grace. I got this. I can do this without him. Like, I'll even take my throne and exalt it above the thrones of the heavens. And I'll do this without God. Here's what Lucifer did. They'll put it up on the screen. You can put it in your notes if you so desire. He exalted his gift, his strength, and his beauty to a place that only God should be. He exalted his gift, his strength, and his beauty to a place that only God should be. He began to leverage his gift, his beauty, his anointing, not for God, but to live apart from God. You know what he tries to do in you? So subtle. He tries to make you do the same thing. Now, here's what I know about you. I know that God's called you to a purpose. I know that. For everyone who has ever graced this planet and for everyone who is watching online, God has called you to do something that I believe would blow your mind if you saw the fullness of it. He's called you to a purpose. And here's what I also know. Just like Satan was called to a purpose, God will also grace you with everything you need to fulfill that purpose. He'll place in your life your anointing. He'll place in your life a gift. He'll place in your life a talent. He'll place something in your life that when you operate in that vein, you are strong, buddy. You have a strength zone. Everyone has a comfort zone, and everyone has a strength zone. You always want to get out of your comfort zone. You never want to get out of your strength zone. You don't want to take me and make me an accountant. I am not that guy. And you don't want to take me and make me an English teacher because I'm glad to be able to spell my name. Those things are outside of my strength. But I do have some other strengths. And there's some things that God has graced me for that, like, for instance, when I write my message, I never have to look at my notes again. It's 100% memorized. I write it once. I can't type it, but if I write it, I don't need notes. What is that? That's a strength, man. That's a neat kind of talent to have. With that, there are other graces that God has given me. There are things that naturally come very easy to me. It's a strength. Why? He's given me that to fulfill my purpose. Now, you have something about you that's the same thing, that you have God-given and designed strengths that enable you to run your race, finish your course, so that you can do the thing God has created you to do. And here's what happens. We get so used to operating in those strengths, and we get so used to those things being so easy that our strength actually becomes our greatest weakness. And we begin to take the thing that God has given us and we start doing our marriages without God, and we start raising our kids without God, and we start trying to get healthy without God, and we start trying to get discipline without God, and we start trying to budget without God, and we start trying to pastor without God, and we start trying to live without God, and no one would ever do, I don't think logically, would ever do what Satan did of, you know what, I don't need you anymore. In fact, I think I'm going to go above you. But here's what most people will do. They will exalt their gift to a place only God should be. And they will solely leverage their life to try to use their gifts and talents to force their path in life instead of asking for God's help. Because after all, God made us so great when he made us. Here's what pride does. Psalms, if you can put it up on the screens. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, notice what he will do, will not what? Seek after God. So pride is not just, I can't believe you're wearing that. Pride has no thought of God. Pride doesn't think, I really need God's help with this. Pride will try to do it without him. It will try to access success without God. And this is why a prayerless life is a prideful life, because the only way you can get God's help for your marriage is to ask for his help on your marriage. And the only way you can get God's help in your health is to ask for God's help in your health. And the only way for me to get God to help with this service is before this service to ask him to help me with it. The only way you can get God to help your marriage is for you to be praying for your marriage. The only way you can get God's help for your kids is to pray for your kids. And if I fail to pray for any of those things, whether I mean it or not, what I'm saying to God is, it's okay, I can do this without you. Like, I got this. I got this. I'll read this book and do it. I'll talk to this person and we will figure it out. We will be disciplined. And we will be controlled, and we will go after this, and I don't care if I have to stay up till midnight, I'll get it done. I'll get it done. Why? I'm gifted. I'm graced. I can do it. It's the original sin. Here's what happens. This is what a lack of prayer does. Prayer is the way we access God's strength and power. When I fail to pray, what I'm saying to God is I can do this without you. Now, I may not ever say that. I know this is deep. But like I said, this is for me more than it's for anyone else. When I fail to pray, what I'm saying to God is I got this. I was thinking about this before our, in the back room in between services, because like I said, I've been asking God, speak this to my heart, and please, please help me get better at it, because I believe if I can get better at this, it makes everything else better. I said, correct me. A wise man loves correction. So I said, correct me, Father. How can I get better at this? You know what he told me? I'm telling on myself. Is it okay? I can tell on myself. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I'm telling on myself. He said, here's something you can get better at. He said, you know, you have those lead team meetings, which we have a lead team here at the church that helps kind of make decisions. And I believe there's wisdom in having counselors and so, and getting other people's viewpoints and those types of things. He said, you know how you start those lead meetings? I'm like, yep, with prayer. We got it. He's like, sometimes it turns into more formality than honor. Of like, you'll pray and you'll ask, hey, you know, help us with this. Give us eyes that see, ears that hear, because we believe God can help. We say a lot of times you're kind of running through the motions instead of asking, really believing you really need my help in that meeting. Come on now, somebody. I'm like, you know what? You're right. Where I can remember, I'm thinking of a meeting right now where it's like we prayed, but it wasn't like, we really need your help right now, God. It was like, help us, Lord Jesus. Okay, guys, what do we have on Monday? This is what pride does. It is we take our gift our disciplines, our bents, our anointing, and we say, we got this. And God is saying, well, what about what Jesus said over in John? Like, apart from me, you can do nothing. That you can do all things through Christ. Go over to Luke chapter 18. Let's look at this. Let's dive into this. We're already in it, so let's just get in it. Luke chapter 18, and let's look here at verse number 9. Now, Luke chapter 18, if you've never read Luke chapter 18 before, wonderful, wonderful chapter. It's a teaching on prayer, and it's done by the greatest teacher who ever lived, Jesus. And the first thing he teaches about prayer is what we talked about last week, is that consistency matters more than length. Consistency in prayer matters more than length. Consistency in prayer matters more than length. Length is great, but consistency matters more. And he gives this point of a woman who's been done unjustly, and so she comes back to the judge, and she says, every day, help me, avenge me of my adversary. And he says, no, and she comes back day after day after day after day. And we said praying is a lot like farming, that the initial prayer is like a seed, but you don't just sow the seed and walk away from it. You come to the seed, and you got to water it. And the more you water it, and the more you water it, then God brings the increase. And so he said, this is why we're starting out with 40 days of prayer, and it's not just praying about 40 different random things. It's coming back to the same thing you prayed for with thanksgiving, saying, Father, I thank you. You are working on this area of my life. You are working on this area of my kids. You're working on this area of my finances. You're working on this area in the world. I thank you, Father, you are doing this. I'm not just planting a seed and then walking away from it and planting another seed. I'm coming back to water the seed that I have sown. We plant, we water, God brings the increase. So he says with this, bring consistency to your prayer life. Consistency matters. But the second thing is he tells another story. So it's not just the story of the woman with the unjust judge on how to pray, but notice in verse 9, he changes the story. And he says, he spoke this parable unto certain which, if you have a pen, highlighter, any of those types of things, you can do the following. You can underline this, trusted in themselves, trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and, notice, despised others. So do you see how pride is a double-edged sword? It despises others, but it also trusts in self. It despises others. It perceives myself. Pride will perceive me as better than someone else, but pride will also make me turn to me. That when I need something done, I turn to myself. So pride, it lightly esteems others, but it also trusts in itself. And notice how Jesus amplifies this and breaks it down when it comes to prayer in verse 10. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, which is a very religious person, and the other a publican, which is a sinner. And the Pharisee stood and prayed. I love this, how Jesus breaks this down. Thus with himself. Like, he wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. To himself. And watch what he says. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, they cheat on their women. Or even as this sinner. I fast, see, there you see that second side of lightly esteeming others, but watch how he's about to trust in himself, his strengths. I fast 2 times in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you see it? When it comes to how am I going to see results, it's not God, you're so merciful. And it's not God, you're so good. And it's not God, you're so powerful. It's here's how I'm going to get results. I'm so disciplined. Here's how I'm going to get results. I'm so much better than everyone else. Here's how I'm going to get results. I'm so gifted. I fast twice a week, which is saying something. I give tithes, not just every once in a while, but of all that I possess. That's how I'm going to do it. He's trusting in himself. And Jesus said there was another guy in verse 13. He said, and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as to lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself, that man will be exalted. The publican prayed a very bad prayer. Like, I would not recommend to anyone to pray this way. He doesn't approach God with any sense of righteousness of who he is in Christ. He doesn't approach God with any boldness, knowing what we know through Paul's revelations, that we come before the throne of grace boldly and with confidence because of Jesus. His prayer, it needs some work, but the spirit behind it is spot on. And the spirit behind it is this: I need you. Because when I look at my life, I realize I'd be a mess if it wasn't for you. And the way I know I'd be a mess if it wasn't for you is I'm a mess right now. There's so many things like I have been disappointed myself in. I am a sinner, and I have sinned, and I don't want to anymore. And I realize the only way out of this is by me seeing I need your strength. You know what Jesus said? He got it. For everyone who will lower themselves will be exalted. But he says, everyone else who exalts themselves will be abased. Now, if you have attended this church for any length of time, you know I have a favorite scripture. And I think everyone here probably has a favorite scripture, like this text you go back to that maybe years ago spoke to you and changed the course of your life. I have a couple of scriptures that have changed the course of my life. Like, without these scriptures, I don't know if I'd be seeing what I'm seeing today. And one of them is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. They're going to put it up on the screens, and I just kind of want to show you what it says here. It says, at 16 years old, there was this kid named Uzziah who began to reign as king. And he reigned, this is a long time. Most of the kings did not reign this long. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name, I'm sure it's a pretty name, I just can't pronounce it, not in my strength zone. And she was of Jerusalem. And notice this in verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of God according to what his father did. Now notice verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It's amazing. This makes sense to me. Like how the chapter starts. You're 16 years old, your father dies, and they make you king. Like, you can imagine the pressure, the weight, the moment. And you can also imagine how a 16-year-old would immediately recognize he's not up to the task. Like, he's not smart enough to do good at this. He doesn't have the experience, he doesn't have the background, he doesn't have a father who did it before him that he could talk to. He immediately recognizes his weakness. And so he does something very wise. Instead of just staying weak, you know what he does? He turns to God, knowing that God would be strong. And so day after day, he begins seeking the Lord. Now, this word seek, if you look it up in the Old Testament, means three things. Everyone say three things. It means to inquire. You can say it. That's a great idea. Why don't we say it together? It means inquire. Everyone say inquire. Require and desire. Interesting. Inquire, require, desire. Inquire. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's asking. I don't know what to do, so I'm asking you, show me. I'm leaning on your guidance. Desire, I want you. Like, I genuinely want you. Like, this is not religion to me. I want you. And require, I don't just want you. I flat out need you. Like, I need your help. Because I believe you've called me to this, and I believe with that call comes some graces to kind of get the job done, but I need you. And when he perceives his weakness, it drives him to God. And this kid, every day, is before the face of God, asking for his help, his guidance, and his mercy. You know what God does? He makes him prosper. For 52 years, this guy sees the goodness of God in the land of the living. For fun, like for fun and extra credit, like for those of you who are not content with just 100 for showing up for church today, but you'd like a 101 or 102 or 103, you're those type of people, go home and read 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and you will find the following, that God gave him peace and victory over all his enemies. God gave him all the desires of his heart. God gave him fame. God gave him witty inventions and divine ideas. God gave him a host of friends and mighty men to do life with. I'll take all of that, right? I'll take every part of that. Peace with enemies, desires of my heart, witty inventions, divine ideas, success. I'll take it. Where was all of this coming from? Not because Uzziah was just so good at his job. This was coming from Uzziah knew, I need him. And because he was so aware of his need, it led to Uzziah praying all the time. But this is not the end of the story with Uzziah. It takes on a different narrative. And watch what it says in this verse, verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks. Keeps going. Shoot arrows and great stones. His name was spread far abroad, for he was, I love this, marvelously helped. Wouldn't you love some like marvelous help? This is all coming from his prayer life. Notice, though, till he was strong. Paul said, when I am weak, he, God, is strong. Everything was great. For 52 years, this guy is rocking and rolling because of the grace of God that was on his life. And then life got so good, and he got strong. And watch what happened when he got strong in verse 16. His heart, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Can you imagine what took place here? You can see it so easily, can't you? 52 years of walking with the Lord and seeing all these amazing things happen. And all of a sudden, you're not that desperate kid anymore. You're a guy with 52 years of experience. He's probably a multimillionaire. He's someone who's got a life that's very comfortable. He's someone who's seen all the desires of his heart right before his eyes. He's got a good house. He's got a wonderful existence. And he's looking at all of this, and life is incredibly strong. And it'd be easy to think when you first start off that, you know what, I can't do this because I don't have any experience, so let me ask God on what to do. But after 52 years, you've accumulated a lot of experience. So I bet you there were a lot of meetings that were started without prayer. I bet you there were a lot of times where he went to battle where he didn't ask God for his help and for his grace, because after all, his army is bigger. He exalted his life, his gift and his talent and his ability to a place only God should be. And here's the thing. This scripture years ago changed my life. My father passed away when I was 17 years old. I started pastoring when I was 19. I immediately saw, I can't do this. Like, literally, I can't do this. I was not only not trusting at all in my gift, talent, or anointing. I'm questioning my gift, my talent, and my anointing. I mean, I am literally so nervous to get up in front of people that I'm shaking in a back room asking God, do I have to go out? I'm opening up my blinds every weekend to see just how many cars are there because I'm nervous no one's going to come back from the week before. I am keenly aware of my weakness. And you know what it did? Drove me to God. Have any of you ever heard this phrase before? It made me hit my knees. Like, it made me hit my knees. This made me hit my knees. And I read this verse, and I'm like, I think I can do that. Like, I don't know if I can have 52 years like Uzziah, but I think I can do what he did. I think I can seek God. And so I knew, like, I don't know what to preach. And so in the week, I would get down on my knees, and honestly, I would get down on my face and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't have all this experience. Show me what to preach. And God, I don't have any experience running all these numbers. Show me how to run them. And God, I don't know how to get visitors. I've never studied visitors. I mean, I don't know. I've just got a high school education. I didn't go to college. I didn't go to business school. How do you manage money? I don't know. Show me. Open up a book. This is way over my head. God, help it not to be. Help my mind pick it up and understand it. You know what it did? He made me prosper. Literally, I don't know how we got to this place. Like, I look at it and it's like, it's amazing. Where we're going is even better. I mean, and I look at it and I'm not like that talented, that gifted, or that great of a motivational speaker. Like, I watch some of these other guys speak and it's like, whoa. But you know what? At the first part of my career, the front part of this, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, seek me, watch what I'll do. So I did. But you know what? About a year ago, I was reading 2 Chronicles chapter 26 again, because whatever the Lord spoke to you once before, you got to keep going back to that. That's where life is. So I went back to where the Lord was speaking to me before, and I was reading. He's like, okay, Joel, I know you've been majoring up to this point on the front part of Uzziah's story, but I need you to switch narratives. I need you to go to the back part, because you're not that weak kid anymore. Now you've preached hundreds of times. You've had hundreds of counseling appointments. You've had hundreds of meetings. And not just that, you've seen some success come out of those things. And I don't want you ever to think that you can come to a place where you take your experience, you take your gift, you take your anointing, and you start hitting that stage, hitting that meeting, hitting that office without hitting your face, because you think you can do it without me. Brother Hagin saw on television show, he very seldom ever went on television because he knew wasn't what God called him to. God called him to the radio and printed page. So he stayed in his lane and helped change the world. Stay in your lane. But on this one particular instance, he was on television. All these people before him came up and said how much they prayed. And so one person was like, I pray 3 hours a day. And the other person was like, I pray 2 hours a day. So Brother Hagin gets on, and he's walked with the Lord for many years. And so they asked him, Brother Hagin, how long do you pray? Brother Hagin said, I guess I pray about 20 minutes. And they look at him like, 20 minutes? He said, yeah, I guess the longest I pray is about 20 minutes. He said, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. I want that. Where it's like I'm living, it's like, you know, God could help with that. I'm sitting here, I'm a little frustrated, God could give me peace. Like, I'm sitting here, my nerves are on edge because I got 3 kids. And each one of them are playing with something else, and it's loud. I think God could help with that. And I got to cook. I bet God could help me with that. And then I'm irritated because I got to clean up what I cooked. I think God could help with that. And then I'm still hungry after I ate that, and I really want like a Snickers. But I made like these New Year's resolutions where I'm not going to eat sugar. But I really want it. I think God could. I wonder if God could help with that. I wonder if God could help you make a deal, close the sale. I wonder if God could help you be more disciplined and self-controlled. I wonder if he could give you joy, peace. I wonder if he could help you walk in love, forgive people. I wonder if God could grace you enough to where instead of hitting your head against a wall and seeing absolutely nothing could happen, that everything you put your hand to prospers. I wonder if God could help with that. You know what? I know he can. But you know how you get that? You know how you get it? You ask for it. I want to encourage you over these next 40 days to not just wake up in the morning and pray every day, but to live a life where like never before, you may only pray for 2 minutes and you only may pray for 30 seconds, but you are constantly going before the Father and saying, I need you. I ask for your help with this. Because a prayerless life, it is a prideful life. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people coming out here on an icy day. But they made it. I love them. And I know you do too. And so, Father, I ask you that you would just allow your Holy Spirit to let us leave from this place so mindful of that which we've heard. Holy Spirit, put us in remembrance of the words that we've heard today, and let each and every one of us not just pray, but live a life of prayer. We love you, Lord, and we honor you. Real quick, every head bowed, every head closed. If you're here and you say, I need Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe you just need to rededicate your life, you just say, Pastor Joel, I need Jesus. Not going to make it drawn out. If that's you, you know it's you. The Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart right now. I want you to acknowledge that. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you in heaven. You acknowledge me on the earth, I'll acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. If that's you, I'm not going to make you do anything else other than this. No one else will see, but God will. Would you just lift your hand and say, that's me, Pastor Joel. I know I need Jesus. I need to rededicate my life. Hands going up. I need to come to Jesus. Oh, I love it. The Lord does too. He loves you. Let's all pray together. Just say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, his mercy, and his grace. Lord Jesus, take my life, wash it, cleanse it. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say that in you, I am strong, I can change. In fact, this year is the year I become who you've called me to be. We love you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.